for Christmas or something. We also have Sunday school for the kiddos. It starts at 11:15, and adults is here in the sanctuary at 11:30. So we invite you to stay for that as well if you would like to. Our text this morning is from Philippians. So if you would turn with me to Philippians 4, and we'll be reading verse 10 through 22, and Joanne's going to be reading for us today. So Philippians 4.
All right. God's provision, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am concerned for me, but you, I'm sorry, I can't read this. It's a little small for my eyes, so I'll be kind of doing this. This is a bad thing about getting slightly older than you once were. All right. Not that I am concerned. No, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound. Thank you. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Euphrates the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you got a hold of Paul, a man who needed your grace just like us. And you enabled him in the midst of harsh circumstances to pen some of the most intimate and life-changing words that we have ever known. Lord, we pray today for our hearts and our minds to be open to receive a timely gift. For we know and believe that when Scripture is opened, something always happens. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Christmas approaches us next week, I have been praying for a word or a phrase to describe what I would like this Christmas from the Lord. We began this Advent series asking the question, what are you expecting for Christmas? Or better asked, what are you expecting of Christ this Christmas? What are you asking Jesus for this Christmas? Maybe healing, comfort, peace and quiet. Maybe one of the attributes of Christ that the candles of the Advent wreath symbolize: hope, peace, joy, love. With this season comes all sorts of mixed emotions and grand expectations. But this year, what I'm praying to receive from Christ for Christmas is contentment. This year has been an incredible year with high highs and low lows. But I feel more than anything else what I need, not what I want, what I need is contentment. So in understanding the depth of what I'm asking Christ for Christmas, this text in Philippians was an unexpected, a very timely gift for me. And I hope it will be a gift for you as well this morning. This gift is found in the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now the Apostle Paul concludes this letter to his cherished friends, living in a Roman colony in Philippi, in the part of the empire known as Macedonia. But before we get into the text, let me continue on a little bit of context from which he is writing. Paul is writing in prison in Rome. These words we read are words that have impacted and inspired millions of lives throughout the centuries. They were written from a prison cell. I'm not sure you got it, right? Some of the most life-giving words we have were penned in some of the most inconceivable circumstances ever. When Paul was first brought under protective custody to the capital city, he was allowed to live in house arrest in his own rented quarters, and he spoke metaphorically of being bound in chains. But apparently the date for his trial has moved forward, and he's to go before the madman, Caesar Nero, and he was moved to an actual prison closer to the emperor's headquarters, and then he spoke literally of being in chains. Now, day and night, he was guarded by soldiers of the Praetorian Guard, sons of the empire's elite. And see, prisons in those days were inhumane places, just like some in our day. Yet in Paul's day, prisons didn't even take care of basic human needs. So prisoners, if they were going to survive the whole ordeal, they had to count on family and friends to bring food, water, blankets, and clean clothes. Now, which in Paul's case, his cherished friends in the city of Philippi, hundreds of miles away, they did this for him. They sent him a care package, if you will, apparently quite a substantial one, and it was sent with one of their leaders, a man named Epaphroditus. Now, in visiting Paul, Epaphroditus, he became very ill. He almost died, but thankfully he recovered. Now, when the time came for him to return home, Paul took the opportunity to pen this letter to the church in Philippi, sending it with this trusted co-worker. And what we read today, Philippians 4:10-23, is the conclusion of one of the most deeply personal autobiographical letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. So let me ask you, as we read this text this morning, what stood out to you? What phrase or word or claim spoke to you this morning? See, when the word of God is open, something always happens. What was happening in your heart when Joanne read the text this morning? Well, I hope you're able to see how this text has spoke to me concerning my Christmas prayer of asking Jesus for contentment for Christmas. I like how one commentary titles this conclusion of the letter as the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. For Paul says in 4:11, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in." Or in 4:12 he says, "In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled, of going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need." And that is it. That's it. That's what I want for Christmas. Lord, give me the secret of contentment. But think about contentment for just a moment here. Talk about a Christmas miracle. A couple days ago, my family and I were reading our Advent Jesse Tree devotional, and the author asked this question. It said, "What miracles have you seen in the past few days?" And my answer was contentment. Paul's contentment. For what Paul shares here is pure miracle. That a human being in this broken world can say, "I have learned to be content." That is a miracle. That human beings can say in the midst of any circumstances, especially from ones in which Paul writes, that's even a greater miracle. It's a miracle that I want to be worked in me. It's a miracle that I assume you want to be worked in you. Webster's Dictionary defines content as satisfied. I have learned to be satisfied in any and every circumstance. The dictionary also defines contentment as freedom from care. I have learned the secret of freedom from care in any and every circumstance. Now, that's a pretty good definition of what I'm asking Jesus for Christmas, but here's another definition. Now, although not directly speaking about contentment, J.I. Packer gets at the heart of this phrase with this. He defines it as unfetteredness of spirit. Now, he uses this term in his classic book, Knowing God, and he says this, that the clear marks of a life that know God are goodness, gaiety, and an unfetteredness of spirit. Paul has learned the secret of unfetteredness of spirit. even while being fettered in chains. One commentary pictures it this way. Paul was not pacing his cell, inquiring of the guard every 5 minutes whether the mail has come or not. No. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. Lord, would you give me, please, an unfetteredness of spirit? So I ask, how does it happen? Well, I'm so glad Paul uses the verb he does in the text. Learned. I learned. Because it says that contentment was not his natural disposition. He wasn't naturally inclined to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. And neither am I. If I were to pass through to the other side soon, hopefully not, but at my memorial service, my friends and family, I don't think would use the word contentment in their eulogy of me. I don't think anyone would say, man, you know, the thing that stood out to me about Seth was the deep contentment and no matter what circumstances he was in. Now, maybe if I'm allowed enough time to really learn this, but not at the present, I don't think this can be said of me. So I find great comfort and encouragement in Paul, this great apostle, one of the truest disciples of Jesus ever living, saying, I have learned to be content. I have learned the secret of contentment. What a gift. Now here's what I found interesting in looking more in this phrase about learned. The phrase, I have learned the secret, Paul chose from the language of the Stoics of his day. This word he uses is literally, I have been initiated, which I think suggests that Paul was still learning. I have learned to be content, and I'm still learning what it means to be content. So this Christmas, I say to Paul, teach me, brother. Teach me what you have learned, how you have learned, how you are continuing to learn. Teach me the secret of contentment. And the Spirit of God, I think, who taught Paul, says, okay, I'll teach you. But just hang on with me just for a moment about Paul using this Stoic language. The Stoics, they worked hard to achieve a state of self-contentment, a state of contentment. And by that term, they meant self-sufficiency. They sought to live in a manner that they didn't have to count on others. Right? Others who would inevitably let them down at some point. Right? Maybe you can relate to that. So in order to achieve contentment, they practiced detachment. Not unlike our Buddhist friends. Right? The way to live an unfetteredness of spirit is to detach oneself from anything and everything that could possibly disappoint you. Right? So you detach yourself from things. You detach yourself from other people. You detach yourself from all desire. And in the extreme, you even detach yourself from the sense of being. One apologist says it like this. In using the Stoics' word, Paul completely detaches it from any and all detachment. I love that. Paul completely detaches it from any and all detachment. And he is using, and here is the amazing gift that Paul learned. See, Paul found contentment not in detaching himself, but on the contrary. He found it not in this passionless detachment, but in attachment. Sorry. Let me illustrate, okay? In the opening of his letter, he speaks of this longing, okay? In 1a to Philippians, he says, I am longing for my friends with the affection, the bowels, right? The guts of Jesus. Then he says, he later shares, he's wrestling with this mentality and emotional over whether to stay in this world or to depart with Christ, which would be very much better. And then in 125, because of his love, his passionate love for the Philippians, he decides he must stay on to keep working for his friends, for their progress of joy in the faith. And then in the middle of the letter, he says this. He's pressing on to seize that for which Christ Jesus seized him. See, no in the least, Paul did not find contentment in detachment. No, he rather found it in attachment. He found contentment by attaching himself. Yes, as we'll see in a moment, he does detach himself from wrong understandings of the meaning and living of human life. Paul clearly has stopped yearning for the stuff in a world out of touch with the living God. All the stuff that our culture says we need in order to live comprehensive, flourishing lives. And right, we are right smack in the middle of the season of the year where we're intentionally manipulated to think that we need more stuff. You need more things to be content, to find contentment. Paul detaches himself from such manipulation. And he can do so because he attaches himself to the right understandings of the meaning of the living of the human life. He attaches himself to the human. He attaches himself to the one who is life himself. Yes, in the season we are in, he attaches himself to the reason for the season, the one who is born so that we might find and learn true contentment. No, Paul does not pace the cell every 5 minutes, waiting and wondering if the mail has come. Rather, Paul attaches himself to Christ. And as I read over this conclusion in this letter, I hear Paul teaching us secrets. Secrets of contentment, not just a secret, but secrets. And I think Paul teaches us three secrets of contentment, and each of them involve attachment. So, number one, the first secret is attaching yourself to the larger narrative of life. Attach yourself to Jesus and his gospel. For Jesus, history is all about the coming and advancing of the kingdom. We've talked about this often, even in our first Advent sermon, right? The expectations that John the Baptist had of Jesus, that Jesus would be the one to bring and advance the kingdom. See, many people in the city of Philippi, rather, they had attached themselves to Nero, to the gospel of the Roman vision of life, which is not that much far off from the vision of life that we looked at last week of Herod, right? The way of Herod and his kingdom. But Paul, he learned contentment because he learned to narrate his life in light of Jesus' way of life. Paul learned to be content because he learned to see his story in light of Jesus' story. A story in which Jesus wins. So where do we find this in the text, right? Well, it's in Paul's final greeting in 4:21. Listen again. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul loves to call the followers of Jesus saints. For in Jesus, that's what we all are. We're saints, holy ones, set apart by God. And he continues, the brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. Apparently others have come to his aid. When Epaphroditus leaves Paul, he wasn't left alone. And then he says this. Here's the key phrase. Especially those of Caesar's household. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What is going on here? Why would he say that? He is saying this because the gospel has penetrated the power structures of Rome. And he says in the opening of his letter, he says, my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, 1:13 of Philippians. In his imprisonment, Paul has been able to bear witness to Christ. And the guards know that it is because of Christ that he is even in prison. And many now in Caesar's households have come to know Jesus. Servants, soldiers, son of the elite, who would one day take up leadership roles in the empire, they were all finding Christ. Or to be faithful to Paul, Christ was finding them. And as Paul has been seized by Christ, so has members of Caesar's household. Christ had seized them too. The Roman Empire is now being transformed from the inside out. Paul had prayed that Christ would be exalted in his body. And Christ answers his prayer. Whether by life or death, even Paul's death would somehow glorify God, because even in his death, it would be all about Christ and people would know it. So attached to Jesus and his story, Paul's life has meaning and purpose in every and all circumstances, because Jesus can't lose in any and all circumstance. So neither can we. That's why Paul can declare, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This means we can stop fretting about the meanings of our lives. He is the meaning of our life. And he will exalt himself in any and all circumstances. And it turns out that Paul's great desire to win the world to Christ was better accomplished by him going to prison to do so. It's what he dreamed. It's not what he dreamed of for himself, right? He had wanted to spread the gospel to the whole world, going city to city, planting more disciple-making communities. But Jesus had a different plan for Paul, as he often does. For it was from this jail cell that Paul wrote these masterful letters. Letters that Jesus has used to change countless lives. And although Paul himself would not see this while living on earth, and while we might not see the full story of how Jesus is even using us on earth, Paul knew enough, he saw enough to be content that his story, attached to Jesus' story, mattered in any and every circumstances, from the small details to the large. What an amazing saying, "Those in Caesar's household greet you." The second secret, attach yourself to truly sufficient strength. Attach yourself to truly sufficient strength. One of the most well-known sayings in Paul's letter is in verse 13 that we read today, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like the preposition through, but I like this one better. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. See, because I think sometimes for me, through Christ almost suggests that he gives me the strength apart from Jesus. But saying in Christ, it says that this strength is only experienced in intimate relationship with him, in him, living in him. Now here's where we need to be careful. For what Paul has said has often been misapplied, right? I can do all things. From everything else he writes, we can be sure that he does not mean this. I can do all things that I want to. And from everything else he writes, we can be sure he doesn't mean I can do all things other people want me to. No, in Christ means that all things refers to what Christ wants us to do. I can do all things Christ wants me to do. I can do all things Christ wants me to do in Christ who gives me the strength to do it. When he calls us to do something, he gives us the strength to do it. When he calls us to give ourselves to others in some particular way, large or small, he gives us the strength to be able to do it. Right now, I need that strength. I need it. In one of my classes on preaching and worship, Professor Daryl Johnson, he told us this story when he was 29 years old and he was called to serve as senior pastor of a church. And one Thursday afternoon, after finishing the first draft of his sermon for the coming Sunday, he was feeling very exhausted, and an older saint in the church came by the office, about 85 years old, and he asked how the sermon was coming. Daryl said, "Well, it's coming okay, but I sure don't feel like I have the strength to preach in 3 days. And then the gentleman asked Daryl, "Well, have you ever heard of dying grace?" Daryl said, "No, what's that?" And he responded, "Well, dying grace is the grace you get as you die." He went on to say that in his experience, he had witnessed God giving that grace when a person is dying, but not before. He said, "I don't need dying grace today because I'm not dying. I only need it when that day comes to go." So then Daryl encouraged us up-and-coming pastors with this. He said, "I think there's such thing as preaching grace. God gives a preacher preaching grace when it comes time to preach. Only when it comes time to preach, not before. It's only Thursday. You don't need preaching grace today. You need it Sunday. And on Sunday, the Lord will give you preaching grace." Man, do I need to be reminded of that. But I think there are many graces. There's caring for children grace. There's facing a financial decision grace. There's filling out our income tax forms grace. There's walking through the dementia of a loved one grace. There's need to comfort a problematic employee grace. There's dealing with racial unjust grace. There's the Christmas Day debacle grace. Paul found contentment, unfetteredness of spirit in any and every circumstance because there's grace in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ because Christ will give me the strength, his strength, to be able to do what he calls me to do, to be who he has called me to be. Paul found contentment not because he learned the self-sufficiency of the Stoics. Paul found contentment because he learned the Christ sufficiency of the saints. E. Stanley Jones prayed this. I love this. Oh, Jesus, my Lord, not my responsibility, but my response to your ability. Jesus, my Lord, not my responsibility, but my response to your ability. Strength comes by being attached to strength himself. Third and final secret, attach yourself to inexhaustible resources. Another saying of Paul that has ministered to countless believers, verse 19, and may God, and my God, excuse me, will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not all your wants. Paul doesn't say, my God will supply all your wants. He says, no, all your needs. My God will supply all your needs. Do we need to hear that this Christmas or what? Paul believes what Jesus says in the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11:8. He will get up and give you all you need. In his Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to try and find my way back there as much as I can. In chapter 6, he says, your Father knows you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, his justice, and all these things will be added to you. My God will supply all, not just some, all your needs according to his riches. Paul loves this word riches. In Greek, it's plutos is the actual word he uses, and it means this boundless abundance in Christ. Listen to the times Paul uses this word in some of his letters. Ephesians 1, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 again, 18, the riches of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 2, 4, God who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, 7, the exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 3, 16, the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 5, you are enriched in him in every way. Or Romans 9:23, the riches of his glory. On Romans 11:13, oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul loves to think of his God as being uber rich, inexhaustibly rich, abundantly rich. And our God delights to share his riches with his people. My God will supply all your needs according to. According to his riches. See, it's not just out of. It's not, my God will supply your needs out of his riches, but it's according to his riches. Let me illustrate the difference between according to and out of. Imagine two people. They're walking together down Last Chance Gulch. They're heading toward Euclid. And one of them is of average means, and the other of them is of Pluto means, right? Abundantly wealthy. They meet a person in legitimate need as they pass by God's love on their way to Euclid. Now, each of them gives the same amount to the person. They give him $150. Right? They both give out of their riches, but not according to their riches. See, the Pluto means could have given a lot more, right? Like a car, apartment, who knows? Our God will supply our need of life, according to his inexhaustible riches, abundantly more. Jesus Christ has immeasurably more than all we could ask for or imagine to meet any need. So I ask, what's your greatest need? As you think about this Christmas, what's your greatest need? God. Above all else, what better gift for Christmas can we get than God? Our greatest need is God. And God will supply our greatest need. Do you get what this means? God will give us himself, wholly, all of it, not just part of it. When we go to God in any and every circumstance, God will get up and he'll give us as much as himself as we need. Paul lives unfetteredness of spirit in any and every circumstance because he is attached to the well that never runs dry. Is it any wonder then that Paul concludes his letter and he breaks out in doxology? Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. This is what I want for Christmas. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I have learned. I am learning the secret. What a Christmas miracle. And I want this miracle to be worked in me. And I am praying that you want this miracle to be worked in you. Wouldn't that be a most spectacular Christmas gift to open? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we declare that you are King. And you reign over all things. You reign over all. And as easy as that is to pray and declare, we ask that you help us moment by moment to live in the reality of that truth. Lord, give us the graces that we need in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, help us this Christmas to learn and to keep learning the secrets of contentment. Give us your strength to be a people that is all about attachment. That we would attach ourselves to the larger narrative of life. That we would attach ourselves to sufficient strength. That we would attach ourselves to inexhaustible resources. Lord, thank you for giving us the Apostle Paul. Being in the circumstance he was in, to be able to declare, I have learned to be content in any and every circumstance I find myself. May we receive that this year for Christmas. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand and respond in worship with us?